Off with a sermon today, and then get into a time of celebrating through music and communion and worship through giving. If I haven't met you before, my name is Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch. I was on the way here this morning, and not that I'm against this. I grew up doing this. I'm not a radical person about this, but saw some people out doing Easter egg hunts with their kids, and one of them was a neighbor of mine, and I just thought to myself, you know, isn't it great that we have more to look forward to today than just colored eggs in the grass, that we have a risen Savior. Open up to 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament, one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. On the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have some, I think, in the back, a stack of Bibles. You can jump up and grab one, follow along with us today. But we're talking today about how important, how essential Christ's resurrection is to our hope, to our faith as believers. And I wanted to start off just with a picture in your mind. How many of you have ever done remodeling in a house? Some of you don't own your own homes or live in a house or an apartment, but you might have done remodeling before. And I checked with my remodeling expert, Dawson Lindy, to verify this, but I've done some in the houses that we have lived in. And I've never had this situation, but if you were to totally remove a main beam or a load-bearing wall, that would be a bad thing, right, in remodeling. It's kind of a no-brainer. The house would sag and eventually even crumble to the ground. And in some ways, that's similar to what the resurrection is theologically to our beliefs, to our faith as followers of Jesus. You remove the resurrection, you ignore the resurrection, deny it, downplay it, it's detrimental. I mean, it's not just a missing piece, like one block is missing or one wall is missing. The whole house will crumble and crash to the ground if you remove the resurrection. In Christianity, there's some doctrines that are should be pursued through dialogue. Non-essential, important doctrines, but not essential for salvation. There's other doctrines that are to die for. The resurrection is one of those. Or another way that sometimes it's referred to is open-handed doctrines or closed-handed doctrines. The resurrection isn't just a closed-handed doctrine that we should cling to. It's a doctrine that we should white-knuckle. It's one of the most fundamental, one of the most essential doctrines of the whole Christian faith. And in fact, this has been the case from the beginning. If you look at the early church, their hope over and over again in the New Testament is in the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, if you look at Luke's gospel, the only time that Jesus is referred to with the title of Lord Jesus is after the resurrection, after he's risen from the grave, after he's exalted by God the Father for conquering death and sin and the grave and verifying the work on the cross. He's the Lord Jesus, the exalted Jesus because of the resurrection. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be talking today just about verses 12 through 19. In chapter 15, a brief section of this great chapter, and looking at how the resurrection is vital for our hope as followers of Christ. And in those verses 12 through 19, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, he explains the implications of denying Christ's resurrection. The implication of denying Christ's resurrection. Let's look at it. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, a little bit before we get into the main arguments here that Paul is going to logically lay out, a little bit about the background here. Apparently, some of the believers, some among this community of faith in the city of Corinth, where Paul's writing this letter to, some of them were denying outright denying the resurrection of believers. Okay, that believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, will one day, like Jesus, receive a resurrection body, a new body. A new body will be joined with their spirit for all eternity with Jesus. Some among them, and we don't know a lot of what this position was about that they were taking, but they were denying that. Maybe saying that that's already happened in some way figuratively, like we're experiencing the resurrection of believers now, but it's not going to happen literally later on. Whatever it was, they were denying the resurrection of every follower of Jesus. Now, Paul, he kind of reverse engineers that or uses reverse logic here to say that if you are denying that every believer will be raised, that every believer, every follower of Jesus will receive a new glorified body, that means you're denying that Christ has been raised. So he's kind of working backwards, starting with what they were saying, that we won't be raised, and saying, if you say that, you're denying Christ's resurrection. And if you're denying Christ's resurrection, there's huge implications for that. So he gets kind of to Christ's resurrection through the back door by talking about our hope of resurrection. So if we deny our future resurrection as believers, then we also deny that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's his point. And then what are the implications of denying that Jesus was raised from the dead? Why, in other words, is Easter such a big deal? Such a huge deal? Not just a once a year thing, but if you deny Easter, if you deny the resurrection, there's huge consequences. The first implication is in verses 14 and 16. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, this hypothetically is true. We proclaim and believe in vain. Look at verse 14. We proclaim and believe in vain. Our proclamation, Paul's proclamation, his preaching of the gospel, the truth that he handed over, that he delivered, the deposit that he proclaimed to this new church, the faith that they came to follow Jesus believing, that proclamation it's empty, it's meaningless, it's powerless, it's without hope. Look back at the first couple verses of chapter 15. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The next few verses, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." So Paul is saying there's a lot more. I mean, you could delve into the depths of the gospel your whole life. The truth of the gospel, there's so much there. But it's not less than, if you boil it down, it's not less than the death of Christ on the cross, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you take any of those things away from the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. It's a different gospel. So the resurrection, if that's not true, the proclamation, what you and I have shared with maybe friends, family, coworkers about Jesus, It's in vain. It's empty. It's meaningless without the resurrection. It's that important. Now, not only our proclamation, Paul says, but our faith, our what we believe, that's also in vain. A faulty message leads to a false faith. So without the resurrection, our faith is empty. It's meaningless. There's no hope to be joined with it. And he's going to return to this thought in verses 17 through 19. We'll say a little bit more about that. But we proclaim and believe in vain. Now, look at what else he says in verse 15 through 16. If Jesus is still in the grave, we lie to others about God. Not only is the message of Christianity and the gospel a lie if Jesus is still in the tomb, but Paul goes a step further. He says, we ourselves are liars. We are liars because we have proclaimed something about God, something about Christ, which is in fact true. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called a liar or have my life be a lie or have everything I stood for or talked about, lived for, be a lie. And Paul says, if Jesus is not raised, that is exactly what the case is. Your life is a lie, your existence is a lie, your hope is a lie, and you are making little disciple liars, so to speak, because it's not true. We're telling others that God raised Jesus when he actually did not, if Jesus has not risen. Giving false testimony about God, saying something he did something, or saying that he did something he really didn't do. Now, look at verse 16 again. He says this over and over several times. Verse 16, this reverse logic. For if the dead are not raised, that's you and me, that's everybody that follows Christ, if the dead, those who have died in Christ, knowing Jesus, if they are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. You see that? If you say that every believer will not be raised and experience resurrection, that means Christ hasn't been raised. But turn it the other way. If Christ has been raised, that means each and every one of us has the hope of resurrection. Each and every one of us not only can experience new life in the here and now, but one day new and glorified bodies. And tell you what, I'm feeling with spring, as much as I love spring, it's allergy season, right? And I'm hoping that my glorified body will be, what would the word be, non-allergenic or free from allergies? Don't know. But I'm hoping that the new heavens and the new earth do not have allergies. No, yeah, if there's trees, somehow Jesus is going to do that, I hope. So, no resurrection. To sum up, means Christianity is a lie. Second implication, if Jesus is not risen, okay, hypothetically, if he still is in the grave, which we know he is not, but if he is still in the grave, no resurrection means our faith is worthless. Look at verses 17 through 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. Let's talk about that just first phrase there. Your faith is futile, empty, meaningless, void. There's a lot of ways you could describe that. Powerless. It's lacking truth. It's lacking substance. A faith that is just fluffy with no content, no hope. Think of just anything that you could think of in this life, like a lawnmower without a blade. I mean, it's useless, right? It's just going to make noise. A house without a roof. It's fine until the rain comes, then it's useless. A pen without ink. Shoes without soles. A letter without a stamp. TV without a screen. I mean, it's ridiculous. A camera without a lens. Doesn't work. It breaks down. It's totally useless. You throw it away. Take it to the junkyard, to the landfill. That's what Paul is saying. If Christ has not been raised, our faith, there's nothing to it. Nothing to it at all. We have put our faith, if Jesus is not raised, in a mere man who can't save anybody. And we have a hope that's just not true. But, if Jesus has been raised, then we have put our faith in Almighty God. See, his resurrection testifies and declares him to be, the Bible says, the Son of God, Almighty God, creator of the universe, who is able to save each and every person that comes to him and has conquered death and will ultimately give us new bodies, new life for all eternity, freedom for all time from sin, not only the power of sin, but the presence of sin. That's an awesome, awesome message, an awesome hope that we have in Christ. Apart from that resurrection, our faith is futile. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the resurrection is something that isn't that important. It's essential. The whole house crashes to the ground without it. Now, he goes on in verse 17, 18, and 19 to talk about some more implications here. If Christ is still in the ground somewhere, look at the end of verse 17. We are still in our sins. You are still in your sins. In other words, you are unforgiven. You think you've been forgiven by the cross and justified, but without the resurrection, the cross isn't solidified. It's not verified. It's like Paul saying the resurrection, you can't separate. And sometimes we do this when we talk about the gospel and present the gospel to people. You can't separate the cross from the resurrection. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, the message that the early church proclaimed, they talked more about the resurrection than the cross, actually. Because the resurrection, it's like the stamp of approval on what Jesus did on the cross. If Jesus, all the work that he did on the cross, as awesome and as glorious and as foundational as the cross is, if he's still in the grave, how do we know that he really accomplished that? Scripture puts those two things, the cross and the resurrection, links them together with a bond that cannot be separated. Romans 4:25, for instance, talks about how Jesus has been raised from the dead for our justification. Now, usually we think of justification, big theological word, it just simply means God declaring us righteous through the work of Christ. Usually we think of the cross as what makes our justification possible, right? But Romans 4:25 says that the resurrection also plays into that. It's like the stamp of approval. It's the icing on the cake, but without that icing, you have no cake. The cake is worthless. I was trying to think of other examples of this. And some of you who have maybe bought a home before, Sarah and I have done that a few times. And when we were looking at, I think, the second house that we were looking for, we found one that we really liked in Glenwood, where we used to live, about 2 hours northwest of here. And it was this older home. It had tons of character, and it had this like coach house that we were going to try to use as an office, etc. But anyway, we liked it. It was like right at the top of our budget, of course, like most people unfortunately do. And ultimately, long story short, God saved us from that place. But we had a verbal agreement with the owners of this place after looking at it. And you know what they call that in real estate? A verbal agreement? It's not an agreement. It's no agreement. It's like until you have a written, signed purchase agreement, you don't have anything. And it's kind of like with the resurrection, it is it's the putting the cross in writing, signing, stamping it, sealing it, approving it, done for all eternity. Verifying Jesus' work on the cross. So you have to keep those joined closely together. Second, not only if Jesus is not risen, not only are we unforgiven, but look at verse 18. We're without any hope. He says, Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Okay, those who have fallen asleep, that's just a way that the New Testament talks about followers of Jesus that pass away, that die. It's like they're falling asleep. It's a different death. They experience physical death, but their souls go to be in the immediate presence of Christ to be joined again one day with a new glorified body when Jesus returns. And Paul is saying, how does the denial of resurrection affect those loved ones, those in the church here? If you have loved ones who have died and knew Christ, they have been horribly deceived without the resurrection. They have had the harshest wake-up call you could imagine because they pass from life to death and they realize there is nothing after. There is no hope if Jesus has not been raised. They died in a lost state, separated from God. That's what happens if there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no eternal life. So you see how many truths that we confess all are tied into the resurrection. Now, the third and the last implication here, verse 19, with our faith being worthless, is that if Jesus is still buried, if he has not risen, we're wasting our lives. And Paul kind of uses this as the capstone to this hypothetical argument of what if Jesus has not been risen, has not been raised? We're wasting our lives. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, or in this life alone, we are of all people most to be pitied. Final conclusion. If our hope in Christ isn't a guarantee, if it's just like, well, I hope that it rains today, I hope the Twins have a great season. If it's a hope like that, and if it's not a guarantee based on the resurrection of Jesus, it's not hope. It's not hope at all. Why? We're fools. We're fools, Paul's saying. Why follow Jesus? Why give our lives to something that's meaningless, something that's not a guarantee, something that is hopeless? It won't matter anyway. Look at what he says down in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 15. Or verse 32 specifically, Paul says this about himself. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, why not just live it up? Grab all the gusto you can. I mean, live however the heck you want. Why not if Jesus isn't raised? Why waste your life trying to live a moral life, trying to follow Jesus? I mean, look at me. Why give your life to being a pastor? I mean, I'm like really to be pitied. I mean, I'm wasting my life, right? You're wasting your life following this Jesus character if he's not risen from the dead. A moral life, here's the point. A moral life, a life lived well, without the cross or without the resurrection, it's meaningless, it's worthless. Don't be deceived. No moral person, being a good moral person, never saved anybody. Never saved anybody. If somebody were to say, if this whole thing, this Jesus thing, if we find out one day that it's not true, it's been a good life. I mean, it's allowed me to live a happy life, a decent life, a moral life. That's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. Because if this life isn't lived with the hope of eternity, then this life has no meaning, no purpose. And that's the good news that we have to offer to the world around us, that there is meaning, there is purpose, there is a cause and a mission and an eternity and a Savior that can not only take away and forgive our sins to the cross, but can give us new life and the hope of eternal life with him, with new bodies. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. No resurrection means no hope, but if Christ is risen, we're forgiven through faith in him. The cross is given the stamp of approval. We have hope and a future. This life is only the beginning of eternity, and our brief lives on this earth are an investment for eternity. So the way we live, following Jesus, giving your life to Jesus, taking up your cross, following him, saying no to sin and temptation and yes to Jesus and yes to holiness and yes to righteousness and yes to mission, those things have value. Those things have meaning. Without the resurrection, it's meaningless. We're going to move into a time of communion, and we usually here at Antioch celebrate communion the first Sunday of the month, and it's really awesome that Easter, falling on the first Sunday of the month, allows us to celebrate both the cross and the resurrection today. Really, the two essential elements of the gospel. The two essential truths of the gospel. The elements, the bread and the juice, taking them does not, there's no mean, it's not a means of salvation. We don't take communion because if we don't, then we're not going to be able to go to heaven with Jesus. Communion, the elements that we take, they are symbolic. They symbolize the broken body, the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And the only way to experience that in my life or any of your lives is to come by faith to Jesus and say, yes, I believe that what you did on the cross is sufficient to forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you as my Savior. I believe that you're rising from the grave. By putting my faith in you, Jesus, I can experience new life. I can experience hope. It's the only way on earth that you can have any meaning and purpose and forgiveness of sins and lasting hope is through Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate here on Easter. That's what we celebrate with communion. During the next few songs the worship team leads us in, feel free, if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to him, to go to the table in the back and help yourself to the elements. Let me encourage you just to use this time to evaluate yourself, to examine your heart. If there's areas that the Holy Spirit brings to mind that you need to confess or repent of and turn from, and turn again to Jesus, embracing that cross and resurrection on your behalf, do that. Just use this as a contemplative time and a time to rejoice and celebrate what Christ has done. Let me pray as we move into this time of communion. Jesus, we thank you for conquering death, for conquering the grave. Lord, because you have conquered, through you, we also conquer. Through you, we can be more than conquerors. Through you, we can experience forgiveness of sin. We can experience new life now and for all eternity. We can ultimately one day, Lord, experience the banishment for all time of sin, of death, of pain, of tears, of grief. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will be exalted and glorified through those things in our lives. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you that today is more than colored eggs and baskets of candy, Lord, but it's about a risen Savior and a conquering King. We pray this in your name. Amen.